The gospel tells us that Simon and Andrew were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Day after day, it was the same thing, the same sea, the same net, the same boat. Day after day, it was the wind, the water, the fish, the sore muscles, tired bodies. They probably had grown up watching their father and their grandfather fishing, watching their future life, watching how they too would live their lives and how they would spend their time, casting the nets, pulling it in, casting the nets, pulling them in. If you're not casting the nets, then you sit in the boat mending the nets. The gospel says that's what James and John were doing. And so casting and mending, casting and mending. We all know about these days, do we not? For while we aren't fishermen, do we not have days that all can seem the same? One looking like another. Life can become routine, lived on autopilot. Nothing changes. And we don't expect all that much to happen. Just an ordinary life, just my life. We cast out the nets. We mend the nets, casting and mending to make a living, casting and mending to feed our family, to pay the bills, casting and mending to gain security and to get a retirement, casting and mending to hold our family together, to make our marriage work, to help our children to grow and develop, casting and mending to gain the things that we want, a house, a car, books, the perfect entertainment center, clothes, a vacation, casting and mending to earn a reputation, to gain approval, to establish ourselves and to have that status in the world. Casting and mending our way through another day, perhaps of loneliness or of sadness, perhaps of illness. Casting and mending our way through the ordinariness of our lives. Casting and mending, this is the reality of our lives, is it not? But we see in the gospel that it's also that this casting and mending, this is the circumstances in which Jesus comes to us. The context in which we can hear the call to a new life. And the place in which we can be changed from the ordinary to the extraordinary. In the midst of life, Jesus comes to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He comes to each and every one of us, and he invites us to follow him, to be his disciples, to let him completely change our lives with his grace. Of course, we have to be in a position where we acknowledge and recognize his call, and where we're willing, courageously willing perhaps, to follow him. Consider the scene of today's gospel. Perhaps you could consider yourself as Zebedee. All of your life, you'd watched your father fish. And at some point, he had given to you control of his boat, a boat which had been built so many years before and had been patched and mended so that you could have his family business. And here you are, you're spending your life working on the family business. You hire out helpers to help you, but you have your eyes on your sons, knowing that you will be able to pass this family business on to them. You seem to be fairly successful until one day Jesus comes and he tells your sons, "Come, follow me." And they get up. And they abandon you in your boat. Leaving you behind, they walk off and follow Jesus. How would you feel? How would you respond? With anger, bitterness, jealousy, fear, concern? Would you be willing to let go of your sons? Willing to let go of your dreams for their future? I remember When I remember the scene so vividly because this was one of my favorite days of my life, top 10 days of my life. It was when Pope Benedict came to the United States and he went to visit, and he allowed all of the religious and seminarians and young people to visit with him at Dunwoody Seminary, which is just outside of New York. And so my entire seminary, we bussed up to New York, and we were walking over the grounds of Dunwoody, and there's people everywhere, and I and another friend of mine were walking, and a family came up with us, a mother, and she had several children, some of them her, some of them she had just brought to this event. And we're chit-chatting as we're walking to where we're all going to gather. And she's telling us how much she is excited, how much she thinks. She asks us, "Are you seminarians?" And we're like, "Yes." And she says, "Oh, that's so wonderful. You're going to become priests." And we said, "Yes, that's wonderful. We're very excited about this." And I noticed that, you know, she has a couple of the boys, some of the children she has with her are young boys. And I said, "Well, perhaps one day, wouldn't it be wonderful if one of your sons was also a seminarian, was also a priest?" And in that moment, her entire demeanor changed. She said, "God forbid." I have to pray for this woman, because I can only imagine the damage that she did to those boys. Here she had just spent the past, I don't know, about 8 minutes, 10 minutes, praising the priesthood, praising vocations, saying how wonderful it was that we were following the call of Christ. Her boys had to be thinking good thoughts. Wow, priesthood, wow, seminarians. God forbid. What kind of inner turmoil does that do to a child? And if they'd had thoughts of a vocation, they knew that they were crushed in that moment. Having been in the seminary, I know how grateful I am that my parents were so supportive of me. But I know other seminarians whose parents were not supportive. Men who entered the seminary leaving a bitter family behind them. Or after only tears and anger, fights, jealousy with their father, with their family, entering the seminary, not having the love and the support of their family. Perhaps that woman, perhaps so many of these other families, are like Zebedee. Fearful, concerned, angry, jealous, as they watch their sons walk in a direction differently, seemingly abandoning them in the boat, along with the hired hands. But what is there to be fearful of? Perhaps she was fearful that her sons wouldn't have a happy life. Perhaps she's fearful that her sons wouldn't find fulfillment, but instead would have long days of loneliness. I don't know. I didn't have the opportunity to ask her for the day. Discussion didn't continue. But each of us needs to ask ourselves, as we stand here today, how would I respond when Christ comes and asks me to follow him? How would I respond when Christ comes to somebody I know and asks that person to follow him? To follow him to a radical life of the priesthood, or to follow him to a radical life of religious life, a sister or a brother, or calls him or her to follow me in the radical life of being an authentic, holy Christian, someone who's actively pursuing sanctity. We know that such a life, Jesus promises us that such a life will be full. He says, "I came that you might have life and have it completely. I came that your joy, that my joy might be yours, and that your joy may be complete." There's nothing to fear in following Christ. Yes, you have to leave behind the ordinary life. It says in the Gospels, Peter and Andrew, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And of James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired hands, and followed him. The invitation to follow me is also an invitation to leave behind. To leave behind our nets, our boats, perhaps even to leave behind our fathers. And that's a hard part for so many of us. We seem to be very good at accumulating things, of clinging to things, but not so good at letting go. More often than not, though, our growth in the spiritual life is going to be connected with some kind of letting go, of surrendering. There's the little adage that people say, let go and let God. How difficult. But we can never get anywhere new as long as we're unwilling to leave where we are. We have to accept Jesus' invitation to follow, not by packing up our stuff, but by leaving, letting go, following Him. This week, we remembered, on Thursday especially, the horrible situation in our country of abortion and that it's legal. And along with the eighth graders and several high school teenagers, and along with several hundred thousands of fellow Americans, we were in Washington, D.C., marching for life. And we remember that every life is sacred. Every life matters. Because God is interested in asking each and every one of us to follow Him to a new way of life. To follow Him to an extraordinary life. That God loves each and every one of us. And He's calling each and every human person not only to cast and mend their nets in the day to day, but to live with Him in an extraordinary life of heaven. He's calling us to do something not merely ordinary, but extraordinary. And we see that in the first reading with the prophet Jonah, called out of his ordinary life. And we know that Jonah, we know the story, we know that he resisted, that he didn't want to be a prophet, that he didn't want to save Nineveh. But we hear in the reading how God used that ordinary man who preached but a single day in a city that was so large it would take 3 days to walk all its streets. And through that little effort of Jonah, God is able to do the extraordinary work of bringing about the repentance of the entire city. God is able, if you are willing, to do great things with you. The greatest of which would be the salvation of your soul. That He would take your ordinary life and allow it to be united to His. So it wouldn't merely be a life of casting and mending, but would be a life lived in the glory of eternity in heaven. Extraordinary what God wants to do with those whom He calls and invites to follow Him. Let us ask ourselves today, how will we respond when God calls our son to the priesthood? How will I respond when God calls me to let go and follow Him? How will I respond when God calls my sister, my cousin, my niece, to be His bride? How will I respond? Will I be willing to let go? Will I allow God to take the ordinary and make it extraordinary?